truly the wonderful one, Jesus my Lord. When we can say that Jesus is my Lord, then surely we have rejoiced in that portion that God has given to us in Isaiah 9:6. We've been able to see him as the child born and as the son given. We've been able to rejoice in the one who indeed is wonderful or incomprehensible. We've been able to draw wisdom and counsel from the one who is all counsel, if his very essence is wisdom. And then we could rejoice in the one who is mighty God. My, today we need strength and power so much. And we have one who is all powerful, yea, almighty, that we can draw upon. We need not to have fear of principalities and powers, of the unseen worlds and the unseen powers of wickedness and evil. We need not have fear of nations and what they shall bring, because indeed God has a hedge around his people. He is the mighty God, and being found as new creations, we're in Christ Jesus. He's made us new for a new order of things that he is the Father of, as the Father of the eternal ages. For that was a title given to him as well. And then we learned him as the Prince of Peace. That peace that we can enjoy with God. And the peace that we have of God. That we can walk in this scene day by day with perfect peace. Resting in him. My, how good it is to go along and find in my pathway those individuals that through trial and suffering have learned peace, perfect peace. That in their lifetime they've been able to draw upon the Lord Jesus, and they've been able to find a peace that passes all understanding. And then certainly, as we've been able to enjoy all of these things, we sort of came down off the mountain when we looked that there was responsibility with all that enjoyment. And we saw him last night as the Lord. And as the Lord, his right to expect from his servants responsibility. And his right to expect an answer as to how they've walked in faithfulness and diligence. How they've walked watching and expecting. He is the Master. He is the Lord. And he shall come in that aspect. That's one of the aspects of his coming. That all of his will have to give an answer according to their works. Whether they be good or bad. And you know, those that haven't known him as the Lord, as a Savior, will still have to answer to him as a master. And they're going to have to answer for works as well. Oh, the great white throne, they're there in their lost condition. But their works are going to be brought up. And the light of their judgment in their lost condition will be as well upon their works. I shudder to think of it sometimes. When I view that great white throne, and I view those whose names are not found written in the book of life, I view them as cast into the lake of fire eternally, but I view them still, if such a thing is possible for our finite mind to comprehend, still in judgment in degrees in the lake of fire. My, what judgment that shall be. But what a portion is ours. That when we know him as Lord, we can expect him as well as a bridegroom. Now, I could have given you that one first before I brought you to responsibility. But I thought it best when we view the light of the glories of the sun to know that in this privilege there is responsibility. And beloved, we need to fulfill it as we walk here. My, our privilege is so great. Our blessings are so many. that our responsibility is great with it as well. But now there's the joy of knowing Him as a bridegroom and knowing that He's going to come as a bridegroom. Now when a bride waits for a bridegroom, she waits with a real burning love within her. She waits expecting that her love shall have its reward in Him. And as she waits, she's doing it with an expectancy in love, waiting for the moment that He shall appear. My, what a moment that's going to be for us. What a moment it's going to be when we wait for the bridegroom. But you know, to have an understanding of the bridegroom, I think we ought to have a little understanding of the bride. And you see, in the Word of God, there are different pictures given of the bride. For instance, in Adam and Eve. You see, I have in Adam the first Adam and the first order. So in Adam and his bride given to him for Eve, I then would have a picture of what is going to take place in the last Adam and in the last order. In the first Adam, there was a bride given to him. But in order for that bride to be given, he had to be put in a deep sleep. And then the bride was taken out of him and presented to him. The bride was taken from his side, from the place of affection. We often say God didn't take the bride from Adam's feet to be his servant, or from Adam's head to be his master, but from Adam's side to be in the place of protection under his arm, and to be in the place of devotion near his heart. And so when Adam received his bride, he went into the deep sleep to receive her. Now when the Lord Jesus, the true bridegroom, and the last Adam received his bride, he went into death to receive her. But in receiving her, she became bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, because we became one with him. And he could say in Ephesians chapter 5, when we have there that perfect picture of the bride, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, he entered into death, thereby giving himself for the bride. And then that the bride would be presented to himself. Now, the picture here was, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There was the extreme payment of Christ for the church. It's given, as I mentioned the other day, in the parable in Matthew 13, where there was the man who went out searching for pearls of great price. And when he finds one, he sells all that he has that he might purchase it. So the church is likened to a precious jewel, a pearl. You have that given to you again, I believe, in figure in the heavenly Jerusalem, where the 12 gates are pearls. But they have the name of the tribe of Israel written on them, which says to me, the entrance into the New Jerusalem, or the bride of Christ, is through Israel. Salvation was of the Jew. You can't enter into the church apart from the Jew. Praise God for the Jew. Christ came as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, beloved. And he comes as the bright and the morning star. He comes to Israel as the root and the offspring of David. But to the church, he's the bright and the morning star. Our salvation is of the Jew. God would say in his word, he gives salvation to the Gentile to provoke the Jew to jealousy. Gentile, does that humble your heart? In knowing that God would give us salvation, a free gift, that by giving it to us, He might provoke His own people to jealousy, that they might turn again to Him. Oh, if you're a Jew here today, my, how precious is your portion. I remember a Jew that came back at camp one day. Sometimes, you know, you find a salesman in the work of a camp that many of the salesmen are Jewish. And I used to use it as a real mission field. It was a joy to my own heart. Every time one of them come knocking at my door and trying to sell me pots and pans or groceries or whatever it might be, that I could turn to him and present my Savior. And I remember one day talking to one particular man. And I begin by showing him his privileged position. And I suppose that rather struck him, because a lot of times the Jews are taken in the light of being someone that's an outcast. And they're not given too high a position. But this day, for a man to stand and tell him that he stood in a privileged position, that he was really the nation that God seemed fit to send the Messiah through. And I showed him how privileged his position was. And as I did, I watched the tears run down his cheeks. And then I showed him that his Messiah was my Christ. He was the Passover lamb. As Paul could say, for even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Oh, he didn't thrill too much with that, but at least he sat and he listened to the gospel. You know, God did give salvation to the Gentile to provoke the Jew to jealousy. Oh, that his people in these days might turn to that jealousy and again fall in love with him. To see him this time in the light of the true Messiah, but in the light of the one who wants to be their bridegroom. He wanted to be ours, and he accomplished that. He sold all that he had. And so you see in Adam, we see Adam sleeping in a deep sleep, the bride taken out of him and presented to him. And yes, that's what it was, because we were the creature on the creation of the hand of the Lord Jesus. All things were made by Him and for Him. And so they were taken out of Him. But still He entered into death that He might purchase the church, and in His purchase that He might present her to Himself. Now, He says, husbands, love your wives in that light. Maybe I'm speaking to a husband who finds a little difficulty in relationship with his wife. You know, husbands, if you really love your wives as you love yourself, and that's what he says, we ought to love our wives as we love ourselves. I don't think you'll have any trouble in your wife being in subjection. It is when the husband forgets that type of love that the wife often forgets the place of subjection. But you know, as we grow along in our marriage relationship, our affection grows as well. And how pleasing it is for me as I walk around this ground to see some of you who are older, husband and wife walking hand in hand. I wouldn't pin one couple down, but I've been real pleased as I've seen them walking hand in hand in the grounds. It shows to me something in the light of what we need in understanding in the bride and the bridegroom. The other day I was speaking of having the riches of His grace revealed to us throughout the ages to come. You know what that means to me, beloved? It means that the relationship of the bride and the bridegroom are going to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow. How pleasing it is when in our marriage relationships we grow. You see, when I first fell in love with my wife, I thought I knew her very well. I thought I knew all about her. Matter of fact, I was raised with her since I was about this high. I knew her ever since I was about 8 or 9 years old. But one day we got married. We entered into the marriage relationship, and I knew her in a way I never thought I could know her. And then a few years went by, and I began to learn I didn't know her at all. And I was learning of her in new ways and enjoying a relationship in new ways. And today our lives go on the same. And beloved, that's the relationship that God would like to have in the sense of the bride and the bridegroom. That in our relationship to Him, we go on and we grow day by day. And it's a continual revelation of the bridegroom of Himself to the bride. How sweet that is. How lovely that we can expect a bridegroom. Now there was the testimony of the Lord Jesus Himself to the fact that He was going to come again. And that He was going to come in this life. There are several scriptures, Matthew, and I'm going to stick to the book of Matthew as I give you these three. There are parallel passages in the other gospels. I'd like to look at Matthew 9:15 first of all. And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Now the previous verse gives us the reason He said this. Then came to Him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And the Lord was as much as saying to them, they don't have to fast, they've got the bridegroom with them. You see, immediately right here, He pinned Himself down as the bridegroom. We don't need to have any doubt or any wondering in our mind as to who the bridegroom was. When we looked at Matthew 25 last night and we saw that the bridegroom was coming, we can have the clear understanding that that bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He said the bride doesn't need to fast while she has the bridegroom with her. But when the bridegroom leaves, then there's going to be that fasting, there's going to be that longing, there's going to be that desire of His waiting for His return. Now you see, 3 years before we were married, and I trust my wife will forgive me for this, 3 years before we were married, we were engaged to be married. But Uncle Sam decided he wanted me in the Southwest Pacific, so he shipped me over there. So between us, there was a desire waiting for the day when that pledge could be fulfilled. When as the bridegroom, I would return. And she waited, looking, not knowing what day would bring the announcement of my return. She never knew when I might return. But I never knew myself. But you know, one day they did allow me to return. And when I got to the West Coast, I sent a message, find the preacher, I'll be home in a week. Well, I got surprised. Uncle Sam managed to move pretty fast, and I was home in 2 days across the country. And I couldn't wait to take a streetcar out to where my bride was. I got a taxi cab. Why? All my love was wrapped up in her. I was interested in seeing her. Not an hour from now, but now. And I think of the true bridegroom as he waits to come. His bride is in fasting, longing for His return, praying and fasting. And His heart and His love is wrapped up in His bride. And He's anxiously waiting that moment when He might take her to Himself, presenting her to Himself. Oh, a glorious bride, not having spots or wrinkles or any such thing. What a precious time that shall be. And then again, there's Matthew 22. And in Matthew 22, there's the story of the parable of the king preparing a marriage feast for his son. And in that parable, we again see that the son stands as the Lord Jesus. And he stands as the one that a marriage feast is prepared for. That was prepared for through that gospel, through the death of the Lord Jesus. He invited Israel to come, but Israel said no. And so then there's the invitation that goes out to the highways and the hedges and compels them to come in. But there's only one way that you can be fit for that. And that's by entering the invitation, by dressed in the proper garment, the robe of righteousness. You'll only get into that feast with the proper robe. There's no other way you can get in. You must be dressed in the righteousnesses of the bridegroom. That's the only way in. My, what a glorious feast that's going to be when it's brought to pass. And then in Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus again gave us the light of the bridegroom and the bride, the wise ones, the true bride waiting for his return, going forth to meet him, living that life of separation, expecting his return, ready for when he does come and when he does return. You see, there is the two sides of it. There is the bridegroom and all his desire for the bride, willing to give himself to pay the extreme price for the bride. And then there's the light of the bride in fasting, waiting for his return, going forth, separating herself from all that's in the first order, preparing herself. Some brother prayed, I believe, this morning, that our journey through here is a preparation for glory. It's a preparation for that day when we shall be presented to him. So you see, if I was to take it in the light of the order that's given in just a marriage relationship, could I do that for a moment? You see, when a couple are taken and they decide to get married, there's the promise, first of all. There's the promise. The bridegroom says to his bride, "Will you marry me?" She says, "Yes, I will." He gives her a ring as the pledge of his promise that one day he will take her to himself. Now the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 14, he gave the pledge of that promise. He said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So many people are worrying about where heaven is, and whether heaven is paradise, or paradise is something different than heaven, and whether heaven is the new Jerusalem, or whether the new Jerusalem comes out of heaven. Oh, there's all a proper order for it, but I'm not going into that right now. You know what? I believe heaven is where the Lord is. Paradise is where the Lord is. And the new Jerusalem is going to be where the Lord is. And where the Lord is, I will be, because that's what he promised. And when I die, I know that I'm going to be with the Lord. And if I should die today, I'll go into his presence in heaven. And that's going to be paradise for me. It indeed will be paradise for me. Paul could say in the same passage of being right up, caught up into the third heaven, and then writing in the next verses of it being paradise. There's the position, and there's the condition as well. And I believe, beloved, paradise is the condition of heaven. But the new Jerusalem that typifies the bride will be that which comes down out of heaven. But you know what? We're going to be where the Lord is. Be it in heaven
or be it in the New Jerusalem. And some have suggested the New Jerusalem being that city that seems to come down and to go up and to come down again on the millennial day and then the eternal day. Seems to be a city that can be transported in its spiritual sense, and we might journey the universe as we rule and reign with Him. But He's made His promise that His tabernacle is with men. He's promised that He would come again. But there was a purchase that had to be made to fulfill that promise. And that it was that He would have to die to give all that He had. Gave Himself. Could I give you a little story? I tell the boys and girls sometimes. It's a story of the pearl of great price. Some of you have probably heard it. It's a story of a Burmese. And as they were out pearl diving, there was a young man whose name was Ann Hanny. And Ann Hanny was a good pearl diver. But one day while he was pearl diving, his life was brought to an end. And there was a missionary son whose father had labored in this area. And he went back, and as he went back to visit that area one day, he met Ann Hanny's father, Zab Hanny, an old man that his father had witnessed to many, many years. But the man could never seem to see the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this day, as the missionary was speaking to him, old Zab Hanny said, "Oh, I don't understand." And he said, "In these years, I'm going to make my journey. I'm going to the sacred river, and there I shall crawl that many miles on my hands and knees." And he was telling him of all the things he was going to do to make himself ready for the days to come, eternity. And he still couldn't see that the Lord Jesus had paid it all. And then Zab Hanny said to his friend, he said, "Sahib, before you go away, there's something I would like to give you." And so he went and he got a little box. And he brought it out and he opened the box and he took a great pearl out of the box. And Zab Hanny said to him, "Sahib," he said, "I'd like you to take this pearl." And as the missionary's son looked upon it, he said, "Oh, Zab Hanny, I could never take that pearl." He said, "That pearl looks like it's priceless. It's gigantic, and the beauty of it couldn't be described." And Zab Hanny said, "Oh, Sahib, you're right. It is priceless. You couldn't buy it, but I'll give it to you." He said, "My son bought it with his life." And the missionary said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, one day Ann Hanny was out pearl diving. And he said, you know, when the sharks come in the water, the warning that the shark is there is that there's a hut, 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 hut. And everyone soon gets back into their canoe when they hear it. Well," he said, "this day they go out two by twos, and one is a canoe and one is diving." And he said, "Ann Hanny had been down quite a while when there was that hut, 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 and the warning that the sharks were in the water." And he says, "Ann Hanny came up, and just as he came up, there was a flash of white as the shark made his attack. And suddenly the water was left red. And Ann Hanny lost his grip, and he slipped away from the canoe. But as he let go, there was a great oyster fell out of his hand in that canoe. He had stayed down extra long trying to get it. When he got up, he paid for it with his life." Zab Hanny said, "When I opened it," he said, "I found this matchless pearl." And then the missionary son smiled and he said, "Oh, Zab Hanny, don't you see? This is what God did. Jesus Christ gave His life to purchase you. You can't buy salvation, but you can have it just as you offered me this pearl, a matchless pearl. You can have salvation. You can't buy it,
it's free. And suddenly a grin came across the face of the old man. And he said, oh, Sahib, I see it now. He loved me and paid for me with his life. You see, beloved, there was the purchase of the church, the matchless pearl. Jesus Christ paid for it at Calvary's cross. But there was the purity of it as well. You see, when a man looks for a bride, he wants a pure bride. And that's what I say to the young people. Don't allow yourself to be a flower handled by many, and its beauty crushed and broken. One day a mate is going to be looking for one in purity. He's going to look, as Paul said, for a chaste virgin. Paul could say to the Corinthians, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to one husband, Jesus Christ. That's what the church is espoused to. A chaste virgin. Pure. That's the way he's going to present her to himself. Because he took her sin. He took her impurity. And it was judged in him. And now he has a pure bride that he presents to himself. Oh, how precious. Is it any wonder that Solomon could say in his precious beloved song, thou art all fair, my love, no spot in thee. No spot in thee. And then you know, there was the pledge to be made. The pledge that he made. That he would love with an everlasting love. For God so loved, he gave, that whosoever believeth in him might have everlasting life. What did he so love? The world? Oh yeah. The people in it. The sinner. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in everlasting love, he gives everlasting love. He gives everlasting life. There was the pledge of his love. I'm with you always. I'll never leave you. Not forsake you. Now I left the one that I made a pledge to. I wasn't God. But he made a pledge to us. And he's with us. In his spirit, he's with us. With us moment by moment. Never to leave us, nor forsake us. Throughout the eternal ages to come, he will ever be with us. He's a bridegroom that has all his love in his bride. His affection so great that he was willing to purchase it with his own life. But now you know, a bride looks forward to a wedding, doesn't she? She looks forward to that public manifestation of her love, her beauty, and her chastity. And that's what the church is looking for today. It's going to have the fulfillment of it in Revelation chapter 19. And verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. My, what a day that shall be. When the bride has made herself ready. And then he says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are true sayings of God. So there's going to be the marriage of the Lamb. The bridegroom is going to have fulfilled his bride. He fulfills that pledge and he comes. He said he'd come again and receive us unto himself.
It comes for us. It comes in the air. We're taken up and we meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But there is then to be that marriage supper of the Lamb. There's that to be that public manifestation of the glory of the bridegroom and of the bride in Him. And you know He's going to ride forth in that glory. There's going to be that manifestation on the earth as well. When He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He comes to reign with 10,000s of His saints, the earth is going to see His bride. Israel will see His bride. Oh, Israel is not the bride of Christ. Israel was to be the husband, or it was to be the wife of Jehovah in the Old Testament. And she's written as an adulterous wife. She's written as that one who went out and gave her love to idols. But she is that one that God desires as an earthly people. And He is going to bring Israel back one day. And we'll look at that ere this week is over, to when they shall bow to Him. And they shall say, the Lord is our Lord. But how precious the portion of the bride in that public manifestation of all His glory. But you know, there's the pleading of the bride. And that's the last message of the book. Listen, Revelation 22:16-17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life free. You know, marriages are made and families grow. Many a wife has had that strong desire for children. In the Old Testament, they felt that barrenness was a reproach against them. We see that in Samuel's mother, Hannah, and her cry for a son. Now, the bride's desire is for a family. The bride's pledge or pleading in the spiritual sense ought to be an evangelical pleading. It ought to be a pleading that the bride of Christ, in the figure of the church, would be made complete, that all that's written prophetically might soon be brought to pass. There ought to be a cry in the heart of the spiritual bride today to come. There ought to be an evangelical pleading for the lost to come, for the athirst to come, and then for the bridegroom himself to come. Oh, beloved, sometimes our pleading for the lost gets weak. We've got so wrapped up in our own position and in our own relationships, we've forgotten that He came for the lost. He came for the perishing.
And there ought to be that evangelical cry within our own heart to bring them to the one we found pleasure in, the Lord Jesus. I remember one day going door to door and coming to a house where there was an old man, and the neighbor said, "I don't bother him. He's kind of got a rough job getting to the door, and he's a Presbyterian. He's all right." When I walked by, I saw the door was open, and I couldn't resist going in, because being a Presbyterian didn't make him all right, at least not according to this book. And so I knocked on the door. And the man was 88 years old, and he came to the door. When I presented my Savior to him, he said, "Ah, it's all right." He said, I really don't need that. I go to a Presbyterian church." He said, "I've been a member in that church." "Presbyterians, I'm not picking on you." He said, "I've been a member of that church for a good many years." And he said, "It's all right, just forget it. I'm all set. I got my religion." And he wouldn't listen. But I did. I went the way and wept. That man had a foot in hell. And the flames were reaching to grasp him, and he didn't care. He had religion, but he didn't have a faith. There are many just like him who are lost. We need to invite them to come. Come to the faith. They're thirsting, but they don't know it. They don't know the one that can satisfy the thirst. They're looking for their satisfaction in religion. And our young people are looking for it today in dope and sex and alcohol and all the rest. But there's a living fount who can supply, who can satisfy a thirst. There's a living Lord who can give real love. A real bridegroom. Yes, he is. He's a real bridegroom. He's not an imaginary one. Just because you can't see him, you can't reach him, you can't hold him, he's real. There's reality to Christ. And I'm waiting for that day when I shall hear that shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and we'll be caught away to be with the bridegroom. You know, 1,000 years, I'll put it even a little closer, 1,007 years, at least that many, after he comes, the church is still a bride. Still a bride. She won't lose that relationship. There'll always be the intensity of the first love. But there will be a going and a growing of the mature love. You see, in our marriage lives here, we need to keep in one hand the fervency of the first love. And we need the maturity of the growing love. We need that in our marriage relationship. And we need it as we look to Him for all the eternal ages to come. Praise God for a coming bridegroom. Are you looking for Him, beloved? With a thrill in your heart. Knowing that you're going to learn of intimacies that you never learned before. And if you have been on mountain peaks as you've communed with Him here, what shall it be hereafter? What a glory. What riches we'll enjoy of His grace. I wonder if we could sing a hymn that's a favorite of mine. It's number 60. In our hymn books, number 60.
Fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy bride. Fairest and born in thee I see, beautiful man of Calvary. That man of Calvary has won my heart from thee, and died to set me free. That man of Calvary, drinking a dire and dreadful cup, crucified Jesus lifted up, bearing our guilt and misery. Sorrowful man of Calvary, that man of Calvary has won my heart from me, and died to set me free.
Listen to what he says, granting the sinner life and peace, granting the captive sweet release, shedding his blood to make us free. Merciful man of Calvary, comfort of all my earthly way, Jesus, I'll meet thee some sweet day. Center of glory, thee I'll see. Wonderful man of Calvary. Shall we sing the last verse?
Gathered with thee eternally, sharing thy love by glassy sea, like thee forever I shall be. Glorified man of Calvary, that man of Calvary has won my heart from me, and died to set me free. That man of Calvary.
Our Father, we do bless thee for the Lord Jesus, who was the child born and the son given. We bless thee for the one who became the Son of Man. We bless thee that we can rejoice today in the man in the glory. And we can rejoice in the man in the glory because he was the man who was crucified for us. O our God, we remember that he said, ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory. And so we realize that he's the man in the glory because he suffered in our room instead. And we look forward to a return of that man. We look forward to the bridegroom and his coming for us. O our God, what it shall be, that day when we shall enter in to our portion in the relationship of the bride to the bridegroom when we're presented to him. We bless thee for such a full salvation, for such a complete plan that surely must be brought to pass. And we would say, our Father, with that last prayer given in this precious book of that, thine, we might pray this morning, even so come, Lord Jesus.